Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we're so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
You know, Pastor Kevin, when he said, you know, we're going to create room, I'm just wondering if we can create more room today. So just close your eyes, just extend your hands out. And just say, Lord, I'm here. I'm not here because that's what Christians do. Although a lot of Christians do that. But I'm here for you, God. I'm here for you. And I know you are here for us too. Long before we woke up, God, you were here. Your presence was here. Your spirit was hovering over this place. So we honor you, Jesus.
And I exalt thee, and I exalt thee, and I exalt thee. Oh Lord, we exalt you, Jesus. And I exalt thee, and I exalt thee, and I exalt thee, oh, oh.
Father, we sit under an open heaven. Sit under the eyes of heaven, under the shelter of the Almighty God. Whom have we in heaven but you? There is nothing else that we desire beside you. Our heart and our flesh may fail, but God is the strength of our life and our portion forever and ever. Be it the 50s, the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, the 2000s, the 2010s, and whatever decade to come, you are our portion, O God. You are our righteous strong tower from generation to generation. God, we thank you for your presence in this room. We honor you, Lord. We honor you, Jesus. You've been carrying a lot of disappointment. Like a youth that is overloaded, disappointment. Disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. And the healer is in the room. Even before the word is open, the healer is already here. And he's saying, cast your burdens upon me, for I care. I care for you. I care for you not in a transactional way, but in a very relational, intimate way. As a father has mercy on his children, so the Lord has compassion on his children. So if you're that person, you're saying, my tires are flat. I've been overloaded with disappointment. And I need a touch while all eyes are closed here. Just raise your hand and receive the peace. Just raise your hand and say, Lord, I offload everything to you. I offload the last 1 year, the last 5 years, the last 10 years, 15 years. Even if it be the last 50 years. It's not mine to carry, God, it's yours. You're the lifter of all burdens. You're the carrier of all sorrows. It's not mine to bear. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We take your rest in this moment. Before we even hear what is on your heart, God, we offload the baggage. Just say, Lord, I'm offloading the baggage. We offload it. We offload it. We take it off our hearts. We take it off our minds. We're not worried about what's for lunch and how's the next bill going to be paid. But we are seated in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father, the creator of the universe. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the sun, moon, and stars, and the galaxies, I am reminded, God, what is man that you are mindful of him? What is the son of man that you think daily of him? We are sitting in a room, Lord. Maybe it was designed to host your presence. Maybe it wasn't. But here's the fact. When we, your children, have moved into this place, this has now become holy ground. This has now become God's real estate. And this has become God's house and his tabernacle. And so, Lord, we are cognizant and we are mindful that on our left and on our right, we have brothers and sisters, but you are surrounding us. You're in front of us. You're in behind us. You're seated on our left and our right, and you're within us. What more could we ask for than your presence, O God? So we offload it all. We lay it all down, never to pick it up at the end of the service. So now, Lord, let your word minister. And now, Lord, let your word uplift and build. So we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, thanks for having me. I didn't want to disappoint any of you this weekend, so I bought the reins from Melbourne. So thank you for having me. It's such a joy and privilege to be here in the house of God. This is a location I deeply love intimately, and I look forward to every opportunity Pastor Kevin throws the bone at me. I'll be onto it like a Rottweiler. I love it. I love this location. I love the multi-generational aspects, particularly of this house, of fathers and mothers, grandfathers and grandmothers who faithfully stewarded for decades and passing on to the next generation. You know, I believe this, you could dissect this and do the anatomy from a different perspective. And Christians are really good in anatomy. They go to church service and they wonder, they don't have life paths. Or they don't have a big enough room, or there's not enough seats, or they don't have the latest tech. Oh, the smoke machine's missing. Oh my goodness. There is no LED screen. This is not a church. But you know, you could get into those kind of paradigms. And I'm telling you, I'm here to encourage you. I'm a man who's traveled a lot of places in my previous role as an aviation engineer. And I can tell you, the same Holy Spirit that works under a tree in Africa, resurrecting dead people out of the grave, moving mountains and speaking and cutting down wickedness, is the same Holy Spirit that's available here. So whether you sit in the MCG and glorify Jesus, or whether you sit in your living room, when you earnestly open up your heart, there he is in our midst. And I am thankful to God that this is such a church that goes after the presence of God. So I want to encourage you, and I am here to serve you guys. So this morning, let's go into the Word. That would be a good idea. Let's turn to the book of John, Gospel of John. Thank you, Jesus. John chapter 4. We're going to do a bit of reading today, if that's okay with you guys. Quite a bit of reading to do. John chapter 4, verse 1 to 9, and then we'll read verses 13 to 30. So that's John chapter 4, verse 1 to 9, and verses 13 to 30. I'll read it out from the ESV. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, which means midday, 12 p.m. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Now skip with me to verse 13 onwards. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I'll give him will become in him a spring of well water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. Hint, hint. But no one said, "What do you seek? Or why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. This morning I want to talk to you on the subject, best news ever. In November 2021, after 52 years of conflict, the rebels in the island of Mindoro in the Philippines laid down their arms and their weapons. 2,500 rebels laid down their weapons and went through a mass baptism ceremony. Peace had finally broken through the island. 52 years, the government had tried everything. They tried bringing in the army. They tried squashing this rebel forces. Didn't happen. They tried giving them money. Didn't work. They tried bringing them into government and sharing power. Didn't work. They gave them food and shelter and everything else and amnesty. Didn't work. But after 52 years, 2,500 of these rebels laid down their weapons and went through the waters of baptism. Why? Because a year prior to that, during the lockdowns, a radio station started broadcasting the gospel. And the leader of the rebel movement, his heart was convicted. He was a murderer. And he had committed so many crimes. But when his heart, when he repented, relented, and he gave his heart to Jesus, and he led his entire army into mass baptism. If you just go on Google and search Mindoro rebels, the first thing you will see is the images of mass baptism. And so, after 52 years, the gospel had broken through. It had put an end to enmity, hostility, brokenness, and conflict and bloodshed. That which the wisdom of man couldn't fix, the strategy of the world leaders could not fix, was addressed and fixed by the gospel. And so we have a similar story here about 700 years of conflict, 700 years of enmity between Jews and Samaritans. They cannot stand each other. The Jews will not go anywhere near the Samaritans. They will not touch a bottle of water or a glass that has been touched by a Samaritan because it's unclean. They call them an inferior race, a hybrid group of people. And yet, you see the Messiah makes a detour and takes the gospel to the darkest of places. And so I want to share with you today, this morning, when both these stories have a similar progression of enmity, conflict, and hatred, the gospel is there to bridge gap. When both these stories have something to teach us about the way the gospel is intended to work, then it demands of us a particular response on how this gospel must work in the Sunshine Coast. This gospel must work in Australia. If it worked in the Mindoro Islands or the darkest places of earth and Samaria, surely it will work in the Sunshine Coast. Surely it'll work in Queensland. Surely it'll work in the Sunshine State. Surely it'll work in Australia. And so I want to commit a few things to you, four things today. And the first thing I want to commit to you is the gospel begins with go. The gospel always begins with go. John chapter 4, verse 3 to 5, it says, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. I'm going to pause over there. He didn't have to pass through Samaria. The shortest distance between Jerusalem and Galilee is through Samaria, the shortest distance. But Jews would always take the longest distance possible to avoid the Samaritans and the Samaritan towns. So he didn't have to go through. For over 700 years, tension and conflict had been simmering and occasionally blowing over between these two people groups. Yet the author captures the position of the Jews when he states in John 4:9, Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And this is why the woman asked Jesus, why is it you, a Jew, is talking to me, a Samaritan woman? Because they believe, the Jews would believe, that they would become ceremonially unclean if they came in contact with a Samaritan or anything they used. Isn't it interesting that many believers treat the world around us like that? We don't want to do anything with them. And somehow over the last, I don't know how many ever years, there's been an us and them mentality. We have our buildings. We indicate them with big crosses. We have our symbols. We have our customs. We have our music. Are you listening to Christian music, Pastor Kevin? We have our conferences. We have our merch, ordained by the hand of God. We have our t-shirts, we have our traditions. But Jesus was reminding the woman, God is Father to both the Jews and the Samaritans. If we expand on that, God is Father to both the believer and the unbeliever. God is Father to both the Christian and the unchristian. God is the Father for all of us who are sitting in this building and everyone else roaming through the streets, just having a jog and not even paying an attention to the presence of God. He's Father to both. However, in John chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus, the perfect rabbi, the Son of God himself, decided to cross from his place and from his point of view into the others to bridge the divide. And when Jesus broke through that divide and took the gospel to Samaria, it set off a chain reaction. A woman who didn't have the best reputation in town got saved. And her testimony led others to Jesus. And I want to commit something to you. Later on in Acts chapter 8, 5 years after Jesus' first encounter in Samaria, the city is packed with believers. It is pumping with believers. So much so that Philip has to ask for reinforcement to come in. He asked for Peter and John to come in. Mate, come in, get in here. We got to lay more hands. We need more hands to lay hands on people and pray and impart the Holy Spirit to them. That would not have been possible if 5 years ago Jesus did not cross that divide. If Jesus didn't leave his holy land and move into the unholy terrain. So I want to commit this thing to you this morning. You want to see Sunshine Coast saved in your lifetime? Leave the holy land and step into the unholy places. Now, I'm not saying you have to go and do unholy things, but you need to step into the unholy places. You need to go where no one is willing to go. You need to move and go to places where nobody, no Christian, no pastor wants to go. We don't need more churches to carve out more Christians amongst each other. We need more churches that are willing to go to the places and dark spaces where no man before them has gone and wants to go. That's what it takes for the Sunshine Coast to become a city that understands and sees and believes the manifest presence of God. That's what it takes. Every Sunday when we leave these four walls of the sanctuary, we're like a truck filled with goodness, overflowing, brimming, overflowing with goodness of God. But what is the goodness of God? The good news. And we must go on a distribution and drop it in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our cafes. Let me take it a step further. Every morning when you leave your home, your sanctuary, your altar, you're like a postal van leaving depot, filled with packages to go deliver the gift of God and God Himself to people within your world. Have you ever met a postman who's decided to quit because somebody rejected the package? Ever seen anybody who said, "That's it, I quit. People are never at their address. People don't pick up their packages. I quit." No, he's at it next day. And I feel like for far too long, Christians feel dejected. In their entire lifetime, they've shared the gospel with two people and both of them rejected. And therefore, this thing doesn't work. This thing of sharing the gospel does not work. But can I encourage you this morning? Samaria only ever heard the good news because someone decided to go, regardless of the religious norm. No believer must be deterred if someone rejects the gospel. Our world will only hear the gospel if we go. And the Sunshine Coast will only be saved if we go to them and preach. The era of inviting people to your church and subcontracting the sharing of the gospel to a paid professional is over. That era is over. Now, I'm not saying don't invite friends along to come with you to church. Of course, invite your friends. Invite everybody. But that's not the primary way the gospel goes. Because in the exchange between Jesus and the woman said, "You guys keep telling me I got to go to Jerusalem to have God." Jesus says, "That's not true. It's not in Jerusalem or Samaria, because the Father is looking for worshipers who worship Him in spirit and in truth." I want to commit to you this morning. You want to see this city changed? You want to see apathy lift off and people not live in this holiday mode 365 days a year and do the will of God and be a city that truly worships? A city where people flock in the morning, midweek, to prayer, to fasting, to intercession, to praying for the sick, to extending their hand in generosity to the poor, the lost. That's only going to happen when the Christians rise up and say, "You know what? I've got a part to play in this." The Great Commission is not for the paid professionals alone, but for every believer, every disciple, and everyone sitting here. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus said, not me, not Pneuma Church. In Acts 1 8, Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Our city, this city, is included in the ends of the earth. And 1 Peter 2 9 says, "For you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession." Check this out. "That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Unless we go, the gospel cannot reach a city or a nation. Second thing I want to commit to you. The gospel is about God. It's not about man. Far too often we make the gospel about you must do this, you must do that.
there's 10 commandments and then there's 10,000 other things you must do. We make it all about that. But here's what Jesus does. In John 4, 21 and 24, Jesus says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." He did not start a sermon about the endless rules she had to keep. That'll come later. That is an organic process. That is called discipleship. But he didn't take the Bible and Bible bash her in the head. He spoke to her about the Father and his love for humanity. The message of the gospel is about God, his love for humanity, and his sacrifice to redeem us out of slavery. When Jesus spoke to the woman, his main focus was in to get more details of her broken relationships, or ask her to go fix herself or clean herself up, but rather he called her from the place of a cycle of spiritual and emotional poverty, and he called her to a place of life, of freedom and fullness. Freedom is not in man, but freedom is definitely not in human tradition or behavior modification, but freedom is in Christ. In Acts chapter 8, verse 5, 5 years later, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. 5 years later, Philip goes to the same city, doesn't talk about the whole thing of circumcision or not eating pork or not eating this or shaving your beard or this or that, the other. He proclaimed to them Christ. Whenever the church makes its central mandate Christ, everything else will take care of itself. Let's not make our crusade about the fringe items. Let's keep the main focus God and Christ. Christ and his message should be the main central focus and mandate of every church. And when we give that to a city in hopelessness, a city in darkness, it is Christ who then redeems them. I grew up in an ultra-conservative Pentecostal church where the way to the end goal is get to heaven, not bring heaven to earth. No one ever told me that you could actually live like a citizen of heaven here. For example, I know you guys travel to Thailand every year, right? I'm looking at this wonderful couple here. When you go to Thailand, do you become Thai citizens? No, you don't. You got a beautiful blue passport in your pocket that says you're Australian. You live in Thailand as Australian citizens, right? Same way. We are citizens of heaven. We're living on earth. Of course we can keep our heavenly customs and our heavenly traditions and our heavenly book. And for far too long, we've been saying, actually, somehow just get through this life so you can get to heaven. That wasn't Jesus' purpose to come here. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Did he say, your kingdom come, your will be done, so we get the rapture bus and take you all to heaven? That would have made a lot of sense, wouldn't it? But he said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth in our lifetime till he returns. Christians are not invited to bunker down, close the lid, bury the hatchet, and just pray for Jesus to return. And this world is chaotic. Oh my gosh, the politics is chaotic. Oh, I don't want to go out to my neighborhood because I'm just waiting for Jesus to return. No, Jesus said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so growing up in this ultra-conservative Pentecostal church, the way to get saved was you had to have the gospel and then you had to do the works. I was denied communion just because I had a beard. Think about that. No wonder I wanted to run away from church, and I ran away from church when I was 17. I didn't want that. That's not the Christ who I wanted to follow. But it's a radical encounter with Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith, that I'm here. Can we not cause people to stumble by talking about weird ideologies that we read on Google. Google is not the author and perfecter of your faith. Some weird Netflix documentary is not the cornerstone. This is. Eat this. Eat this, live this, breathe this. Hold this on to dear life. Can I tell you, this is no secret. We've been through a little bit of a chaos in Melbourne recently, in Numa World. And the first day and the first few hours that it all, that I came to find out, my wife is a witness and she will never lie. I held this book tight, I hugged this, went to bed crying my eyes out. Because I knew if I had to weather the storm, a PhD in crisis management wouldn't help me. This would. Yeah, come on. And I can assuredly tell you, this has helped me. Yeah. I'm still here and I haven't quit and I haven't bailed out. I haven't thrown in the towel because the Bible says so. How can we as believers not fall into the trap of preaching an incorrect or false gospel? Be founded in the Word of God. Out there is a banner that says, our kingdom culture values. The second one is, God's Word is our foundation. It's not God's Word, it's the church's foundation. God's Word is your foundation, your foundation, your foundation, all of our foundation. And if we don't find ourselves rooted in the Word of God, doesn't matter what crisis comes, something will come down the line and blow you right over. Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And unless we live by the Word, we will present a gospel to the world that is contradictory to God and His kingdom. Third thing I want to commit to you is that the gospel is accompanied by signs and wonders. John 4:29-30. This is the woman saying, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And then they went out of town and came to him. See, the gospel that Jesus preached to this woman in Samaria was not a master class of sermon preparation. But it was stamped with a demonstration of power and authority. A power that only came from the Holy Spirit. You see, the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit that accompanied the gospel transformed a person written off by society. And she then became a bold and unashamed evangelist who called her city to experience God for themselves. So much so that she even forgot why she was at the well in the first place. She left the bucket there and she ran off. In Acts chapter 8, verse 6 to 7, 5 years later, remember, 5 years later, it says, the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. The gospel, wherever it goes, stirs up signs and wonders that magnify God. A gospel that doesn't demonstrate the power of Jesus or his kingdom, you have to question it. Everywhere the gospel is preached, it must be accompanied by a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power. In Matthew 10:7-8, Jesus said, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. So if you proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it has to be accompanied by heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Let's not settle for something less than what Jesus empowered you and me to do in the first place. And the problem with powerless Christianity is that it ends up being too much of talk and no power that demonstrate that God is alive. That this is not a 2,000-year-old fable, But this is a living, breathing, powerful gospel that changes nations. Last year for Pentecost Sunday, we had an atheist, a staunch atheist, come to our church. She was invited by a friend. And she was asking, what are you doing on the weekend? Oh, we believe it's Pentecostal, celebrate Pentecost Sunday. Oh, what is that? Oh, just why don't you come along? She came along. She sat through church, absolutely shock horrified. She thought it's going to be steeples and crosses and incense and priests with robes. It was nothing like that. It was this room times 1,000. People going bananas. And so she said, okay, so this is what Pentecost Sunday is. So she went home, they were having dinner. They said, so what do you think? She said, no, it's just hysteria. A massive euphoria of some sorts. I will never believe in God. And in fact, if I want to believe in a God, I will start believing if this house begins to shake. 5 minutes later, that suburb, Sunbury, was the epicenter of a 5.6 magnitude earthquake. That house shook like a rag doll. And this woman was crawling on all fours, just screaming her lungs out, please help me. Now, I recommend that you don't try this out. But the next thing you know is that before midnight, she gave her heart to Jesus and she went on a journey to receive him as her Lord and Savior and being discipled by this family. The gospel's real, man. Don't play around with it. You know, some keyboard warriors think that Jesus commissioned only the 12 disciples to experience signs and wonders, and when they died, this whole thing died out. Their argument is that it was all a seasonal demonstration, and that was needed back in the days. You reckon we don't need it nowadays? For an unbelieving world, we don't need signs and wonders? You're saying these people say we're all called to live Christianity light, like Coke light? Coke, no sugar. A watered-down version of the early church. And if someone ever comes to you and says that, please tell them this. The earth isn't flat just because you haven't traveled on a rocket to outer space. Right? And in the same way, don't become a professional or amateur explainer of the lack of power just because you've had no experience in it. Let us never cap our baristas in our cafes, or our neighbors, or our friends, or our colleagues, or even our enemies, to the level of our experience. If we contend for more, there is always more in God. Every item on the menu that Jesus said is still available to be ordered. You know, it gets really annoying when you go to a restaurant and you like something on it, you order it, that's not available. And then you ask for this next second best thing, and that's not available. And then you're like, why is this place even open? Just shut it down. But I'm here to encourage you that everything that Jesus promised, everything on the menu is available to order. Just because we haven't tried it, it's still in the kitchen. It's waiting for you to order it. If you have faith for it, then it will come through. We need to believe for that in our city, in our times. And if we haven't seen that happen over the last 50 years, it's not because Jesus is in holiday in the Bahamas. It's because we haven't contended for it. And so as the church, I want to encourage us, let's contend for everything that's available on the menu. John 14:12, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Unless we don't contend to see signs and wonders break out, along with the preaching of the gospel, there is no dinner bell for a broken world to come to the table to experience the fullness of God firsthand. The last thing I want to commit to you is that the gospel always precedes the harvest. John 4, 39 to 42, many Samaritans from that town came and believed. And in fact, the Samaritans asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, extra days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to this woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." See, the preaching of the gospel is the rain shower that sprouts the harvest of lives drawn to salvation. A lot of Christians are only praying for a harvest of souls throughout the nation while neglecting the ripe fields across their neighborhood. 5 years after Jesus went to Samaria, Philip found such an abundant harvest field. It was ripe for the picking because of what Jesus had done 5 years before. In Acts chapter 8, verse 12, Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Millions have never heard of Jesus. We ought not to ask, can I prove that I ought to go? But can I prove that I ought not to go?" I want to encourage you with this truth, that the Church of Jesus Christ is not in global decline. It might be a Western philosophy or a reality that the Church of Jesus is in decline in the West, but don't buy into this lie. But I will tell you the truth. Churches that do not preach the gospel are in decline. Churches that do not boldly proclaim the one thing that they were commissioned to do, go into all the world and preach the gospel, those are the churches in decline. And then you have to resort to human tricks and tactics and gymnastic acts to keep the people coming. And then once you have to do acrobatics to keep people coming in through the doors, then you have to find new tricks to keep people in the house. But if we preach the gospel, the full gospel, believe and contend for the truth that it proclaims and see lives being transformed, it becomes the lighthouse that brings all the others. I want to encourage every single person here. I look around the room and I see decades and decades of experience. Like if we took a piece of paper and started from right here, how many decades of experience do you have in Jesus? And go from row to row, there would be over 2,000 years of experience in Jesus. What are we going to do with this gold mine? Is it going to be forever remain hidden? 5 years later, will the neighborhood ever even recognize that a church met in this building? 10 years from today, will it ever be known that there was a group of hungry Christians who used to come here on a Sunday morning and brought heaven down? Will it ever be mentioned? I hope so. I have belief that with our collective hundreds of years of experience, rich history in God, it was such a proud moment for me to pray for you, Pastor Daryl. 50 plus years of worshiping Jesus now being transformed and transfer to a young person. That is how Jesus works. He took all of his history in God and broke it and gave it to young men, undeserving men, rowdy men, and he invested into them for 3 years. And he said, "Greater works than these will you do." And it's their devotion and their pursuit of that knowledge of God that has transformed the earth. I am a product of the gospel coming to the shores of South India. That missionaries from the Azusa Street, I was telling our brother here, Craig, my grandfather got saved because missionaries who heard whose lives were transformed in the Azusa Street revival decided to leave everything behind and come to South India. My grandfather, who was a businessman, was just walking past an open-air crusade where these wild people were going crazy. He hid behind a tree and wondered, what kind of madness is this? And the man of God preaching called him out by name and said, George, come here. Tonight's your night. The word of God, a download given to him even about his name. And he received the power of the Holy Spirit, went out under the power. A 19-year-old man committed his life to Jesus. He served the Lord for 55 years as a pastor, overseeing hundreds of churches. That's my heritage. But you know what? I would not have had any of that if men and women did not go. If men and women did not contend for this. And if signs and wonders did not accompany it. So I want to encourage you this morning that this gospel has been entrusted to us. And unless we scatter the seed of this gospel to the people in our world, we are robbing another generation from a harvest. 100 years ago, something amazing happened in a suburb in Victoria by the name Sunshine. It was the cradle of the mighty revival that birthed the Pentecostal church. We look towards those days and we say, those are the old glory days, the golden days, and we celebrate our rich history. And this church that you're part of, Pneuma Church, was the first and the oldest Pentecostal church in Australia. It was the founder of that movement who was our first senior pastor. But here's one thing that I learned about him. He was an uneducated metal worker. But he opened his living room for others to come and receive the same Jesus that he had received. He didn't know what was the next strategy. He didn't know if we had to invest in a keyboard or laptop. Those things didn't exist, I know. But he didn't know what to do next, but he did know that this God that I have must be shared. This gospel that I have received must be shared. So he did the most commonsensical thing he could think of, which was to open his living room. 9 years of prayer meetings followed. People would line up outside his house. And that what's birthed Richmond Temple, our church. He didn't have qualifications, but he asked God to send him to his city. If God could use his mouth to proclaim the gospel to the people in his streets and workplace, so can you. If Jesus could go to the same spot where God once met Jacob, the forefather of Israel, to save a woman by the well, what could he do in Sunshine Coast through many Christs sitting in this room? He'll need a group of people who are willing to go, willing to glorify God, willing to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, raring to see signs and wonders, and willing to proclaim the gospel. It'll require a band of people who are willing and embracing the interruptions of God upon their life. Willing to make a detour. Willing to be misunderstood. Willing to be rejected. Yet willing to be bold in their proclamation. Because only the gospel can change a home, a neighborhood, a city, or a nation. For it truly is the best news ever. And this morning, if we could all just stand up to our feet. I know there's people here in this room. Every single person in this room has a family member or a friend or a colleague or a neighbor or extended family who are not saved. And I want us to create this room to pray for those people and also receive an impartation of boldness and faith for you guys to go out and do what Jesus did. So in this moment, as we worship, as we seek the Lord, I'm just wondering if you would be bold enough. Here's a few practical things. Make a list of those people on a piece of paper. Pray for them daily. Ask the Lord to give you opportunities to share the gospel with them. But here's what we're going to do in this moment, so that our faith is stirred up and we get a boldness, an impartation of boldness. I'm just going to ask you, if you're that person, if you feel bold enough,
Why don't you come out to the front? I'd love to pray for you. I'm going to get Pastor Kevin and Daryl and some of the team to lay hands on you and pray together even as we worship. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.